I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And we'll look at, in the course of the sermon, some of the surrounding verses there. But we are considering the last, final, 12th statement of the Apostles' Creed, which we have confessed this morning, and that is that as Christians, we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And we're pausing on this 12th statement of the Apostles' Creed for a series of sermons on this particular aspect of the Christian faith, because there are so many questions regarding this. For example, Lord's Days ago, began to look at the 11th statement that we believe in the resurrection of the body, and we not only considered what Paul had to say about that in 1 Corinthians 15, but we went on to consider together why it's important that there are glorified bodies. And I won't repeat all that was said then. But when we come to the subject of life everlasting, we have many more questions that are raised in people's minds with respect to that particular aspect of the Christian faith. We're going to consider this morning the subject of heaven. We will consider subsequently the question of hell. And following that, we will discuss such things as the end times, millennium. We will talk about the rapture. What is that? What is it not? And some other subjects associated with life everlasting. So we're going to pause on this last phrase for a series of sermons. But this morning we want to consider the subject of heaven, who, what, when, where, and why. And I'll give you advance notice that this is a little bit more teaching than preaching with respect to this subject, but I trust that the Holy Spirit himself will apply God's word to you and that it will be effective. So let's read this verse together. It's Jesus on the cross. You'll remember that on Calvary he was crucified between two others, usually referred to as thieves, but they were not thieves. They were actually rebels. They were anarchists. And Jesus is crucified between the two of them. And we have an exchange between those rebels and Jesus. And we'll just read the last verse and look at the others subsequently. And he, that is Jesus, said to one of the rebels, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Rudyard Kipling had a poem, and it went this way. "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." Today and for the near future, we're going to spend some time on this last phrase. But when it comes to the subject of heaven, we want to consider these questions in answering what exactly heaven is like as the resting place of believers following death. So let's immediately jump to the first question here. Who? All right. Who? Well, look at verse 39 and following. All right. And we see that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus and said, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There are two criminals, one on either side of Jesus. Only one believed in Jesus. And when we ask who goes to heaven, we need to say that only believers in Jesus Christ go to heaven. I want you to note a couple of things in the text here. Note, for example, in verse 42, that one of the criminals refers to the Lord as Jesus. Now, if you're a very good student of the Gospels, you'll recognize this as unusual, unique, and therefore significant. Even Jesus' disciples refer to him as rabbi and as teacher or as master or as Lord. That is, with honorifics, with titles, with respectful designations, not with a personal name. That the criminal refers to him as Jesus is significant in that it is unusual and unique. It is different from even his disciples. And of course, as we have considered in the past, Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means God saves. So here the criminal looks to Jesus and calls him by his name, which translated means God saves, and calls upon him as Savior. Also, verse 41, we indeed are condemned justly. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This criminal confesses his guilt, and he confesses his just condemnation. And going on with respect to Jesus, he says, this man has done nothing wrong. He is unfamiliar perhaps with the 3-year itinerant ministry of Jesus, unfamiliar perhaps with the 33 years of his earthly life, but recognizes in Jesus an innocent man, a sinless man. He recognizes that and acknowledges that and confesses that. And verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Here we have a reference to fearing God. The implication is that he fears God, while the other man does not fear God. And so we have in the confession of the criminal a confession of faith in Jesus. And it is to that one and not to the other one that Jesus says, truly, I say to you, today you, singular, will be with me in paradise. Only believers in Jesus Christ go to heaven. And of course, Christianity is unique in this regard. It is an exclusive religion. Despite the protestations and allegations of those who object to Christianity and its exclusive claims, there is no other way to teach and to preach the Christian religion except to say that it is an exclusive religion. Why? Because we're arrogant? Because we're proud? Because we're obnoxious? Because we're self-righteous and like to point the finger at everybody else and claim something special for ourselves? Absolutely not. Rather, because Jesus himself makes exclusive claims with respect to himself. You'll recall him saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, one amongst many. Jesus himself says he is the way to the Father, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. No one will enter heaven unless a man is born again. He cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. And as we gaze upon Calvary here, and as you see these three men upon the cross, recognize that the cross of Jesus Christ divides history. There is before Christ, and there is Anno Domini after Christ. But the cross of Jesus also divides humanity into those who trust in him for eternal life, for life everlasting, and those who trust in him for forgiveness of sins, as those who look to him to have them take them into his kingdom, and those who do not. Which one are you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday? Gaze upon the Savior on the cross and the two criminals, one on either side, personifying, if you will, embodying two responses to the Savior. One, in trusting, believing, fearing God, and requesting to take him to heaven. And the other, rejecting and objecting to that very fact. Only believers in Jesus Christ go to heaven. Well, what about what? What is heaven like? Well, look at verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is described here by Jesus as paradise. In 2 Corinthians 12, you'll remember that Paul is relating his vision, all right? And he says, I was caught up to a third heaven. And in verse 3, he refers to that as paradise. So when Jesus here says paradise, we can use Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, where he parallels paradise and heaven to recognize that what he's referring to here is heaven. Heaven is paradise. Now, what is that like? Well, allow me to give you some other references. Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? To be in heaven is to be in the presence of God. It is to be in glory. To be with Jesus, as Jesus says here, means accordingly to be in heaven. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer of John 17, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says to be absent from the body, that is, at death, is to be at home with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said he desires to depart, speaking of his death, and to be with Christ, which he says is better by far. And in Hebrews, we're told that the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, that is all believers, are enrolled in heaven. Now, of course, the question arises, what is heaven like? Well, it's not a bunch of disembodied spirits floating around on clouds. We actually have indications and teachings in the Bible about what, at least somewhat, of what heaven is like. And I read to you a few passages of Scripture. In Psalm 16, the redeemed in heaven are experiencing fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, the psalmist tells us. In Psalm 17, we're told that they behold God's face in righteousness. In Matthew chapter 8, they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Luke chapter 16, we're told that Lazarus was comforted. And in John chapter 17, as I read previously, they are beholding the glory of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the glories of heaven will be revealed to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we shall see face to face Jesus and shall know fully. In the book of Revelation, we're told that believers in heaven are singing majestic anthems and choruses. We're told that a new song will be sung by believers in heaven, that there are souls under the altar crying out with a great voice in Revelation 6, and also, it won't just be worship, there'll be work. We're told in Revelation chapter 7 that his servants will serve him day and night in his temple. And in Revelation 20, we're told that the souls of believers are sitting on thrones and are living and reigning with Jesus Christ. What is it that believers are doing in heaven? Well, that is what they are doing to heaven. A question that often arises in the mind of believers is, will they recognize loved ones that have preceded them in death? And the answer to that question is absolutely. How do we know that? Well, we know that from a variety of things, but we know it from the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration to the three disciples that Jesus was closest to. You may recall that there they actually recognized that it was Moses and Elijah. Now, in my understanding of history, there were no Polaroids in the Old Testament. So how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, they recognized them. They were recognizable. And also Jesus was recognizable in his resurrection body. Another question that comes up is, what about talking to the dead or hearing from the dead? What about seances and their propriety? Or what about praying to dead people or expecting that dead people would make themselves known to you? This is actually something that is forbidden in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, if you want to make note of that, we're told, there shall not be found anyone among you who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium, that is someone who communicates with the dead, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. These things are actually forbidden in the Word of God, and like horoscopes and other things, they should be off limits for Christians. Well, we come to another question, who, what, when? When does one go to heaven? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and following, Paul is reasoning with himself to the Philippian church, and he is questioning whether or not he's in prison, of course, under a death sentence, whether or not he would rather die and go be with the Lord, or whether or not he should continue to remain and work on behalf of the churches. And there he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To be absent from the body for a Christian, that is, at death, is to be with the Lord. There's an immediate translation or transferal into the presence of the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that that happens at death. He says, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when does one go to heaven? Immediately upon death. Immediately upon death. However, I want to highlight for you that that is heaven is only temporary. Heaven is only temporary. It is not the glorious hope of the Bible. That is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead and the institution of a new heavens and a new earth. And to show you that this is not just my personal predilection or interpretation or theological wish, I quote to you from David Aponte's favorite theologian, Herman Bavinck. He says this, the condition of the blessed in heaven, though ever so glorious, bears a temporary character. So heaven is temporary. And this for various reasons. He says, they are now in heaven and limited to that heaven, and not yet in possession of the earth, which along with heaven has been promised to them as an inheritance. The meek will inherit the earth, remember Jesus said. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Furthermore, they're bereft of a body, and this bodiless existence is not a gain, but a loss. It is not an increase, but a decrease of being, since the body belongs to the essence of man. Why, we looked at this when we considered why glorified bodies. And finally, Bavinck says, the part can never be complete without the whole. It is only in connection with the fellowship of all believers that the fullness of Christ's love can be known, and one group of believers cannot attain to fullness without the other group. Hebrews says that of all those that died, the hall of faith. So when... who only believers? What? To go to paradise is to go to heaven. Various things that believers who have died are doing in heaven. When? At death that happens, but it is only temporary. And where? Where is heaven? Miss Naomi is enthralled by this question, and it has captivated her for months, and because of some teaching at Thursday night Bible study, I have confused her greatly, and I'm not sure that I will clarify that confusion today. Is heaven up there and is hell down there? Well, we're given reason to think that in the Bible, all right? Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he talks about his vision, says he was caught up to the third heaven, all right? And Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, went up into the heavens, all right? But where is heaven? Well, this is a difficult question, and I'd ask you to put on your thinking caps and stay with me for this, but heaven in the Bible is actually another dimension of reality. Heaven in the Bible is actually another dimension of reality. Before I say this, I want to give you a biblical example. Do you remember in 2 Kings 6? Remember when the heavens are parted to show the armies of heaven to Elisha there? And the heavens were parted, and he sees the armies of the hosts of heaven. And that's a picture of heaven being revealed. It's another dimension of reality. One author puts it this way, and I think this is about as clear as I can make it for you. And when the Bible speaks of heaven and earth, it's not talking about two localities related to each other within the same space-time continuum, or about a non-physical world contrasted with a physical one, but about two different kinds of what we call space, two different kinds of what we call matter, and also quite possibly two different kinds of what we call time. You'll remember that heaven is created, after all. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He goes on to say, "We post-enlightenment Westerners are such wretched flatlanders. C.S. Lewis did a great job in the Narnia stories and elsewhere of imagining how two worlds could relate and interlock. But the generation that grew up knowing its way around Narnia does not usually know how to make the transition from a children's story to the real world of grown-up Christian devotion and theology." Think about that for a few million years. Let's let it sink in. So who? Only believers. What? Heaven, paradise. Lots of things going on there. When? At death, believers go to be with the Lord. Where? It's another dimension of reality. And why? Why? Why does one go to heaven? Well, turning back to the criminal that we see in Luke chapter 23, it's because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus and trusting him and believing in him and desiring him, turning from sin, acknowledging that you are under the just condemnation of God for your sin, for your rebellion, for your disobedience, and recognizing that your only hope is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why does one go to heaven? Because they actually believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Allow me to conclude with this thought. If all of this has seemed heady to you and abstract, my hope has been at least that it answers some questions about heaven that you might have. We'll continue to consider this subject. But what difference ought this to make to you? Well, two things. First of all, if you're a believer and you have had loved ones precede you in death in the Lord, whether they be friends or colleagues or whether they be loved ones that have preceded you in death in the Lord, this ought to be great comfort to know that they are in the presence of the Lord, that they are in fullness of joy, that they're actively gazing upon the face of Jesus. They are enjoying their eternal reward, and that they are at peace, free from all the trials, tribulations, sufferings, and difficulties, and infirmities and sicknesses of life. What a glorious day that will be. And secondly, contrary to what we're constantly told and bombarded with in messages from the society and the culture around us that says, well, when you die, that's it. My famous construction worker, his philosophy of life was, life sucks, and then you die. That's it. That's the world we live in. No hope. No hope. What is death? Well, it's just the end. It's darkness. It's the end of a terrible life. It's just thrown into a hole in the ground, and it's all over. The Bible teaches us that for a believer in Jesus Christ, it is anything but that. Let's pray.